Lord, we come before you, your people, Lord, as we talked about. You have made us saints. God, what an incredible thing you did. God, we know when we look at our lives, we know we fall short. God, we know there are still struggles and sin that we battle with, Lord. We know we had nothing in us that could pay for or deserve the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, but yet you did it anyway. You said you've made us new. You have called us your children. You have called us your people. You have called us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You have called us your saints. And we thank you for that, Lord. Empower us to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And Lord, lead us as we try to study and discern your word. Give us insights. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment, Lord, as we study your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, go ahead and turn back to Genesis. And I'm going to read real quick from Romans 15. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that we would have perseverance and so that we would be encouraged. It's amazing. I'm constantly amazed. It's one of the miracles of God that this book, that's really comprised of 66 books written over hundreds of years, all fits together that it the way that it does, and that we can look back to Genesis, the beginning, and God has recorded these stories that we can read that, wait a minute, I see my life in that story. I see lessons for me in that story. And so I love when I get the chance to teach on some of these stories. A few weeks back, a lot of you probably remember, I taught on the story of Gideon. I love that. A few months ago when we started the young high schoolers house church on Thursday nights at our house, I decided, you know what? A lot of these kids have heard some of these stories from the time they were little, but in a storybook kind of way, you know, the Adam and Eve and the Noah's Ark. I said, we're going to start back at Genesis and look at these stories. And I want to show these young adults that there is something in these stories to instruct their lives. So we did. We started in Genesis, talked about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah's flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham and Lot. And there's a lot of incredible lessons to be discussed. Another thing, just for your own personal study that I want to encourage you to look out for. When you are studying the Old Testament, keep an eye out for contrasts. What's contrastes? Man, I love it when the words are the same. That's really makes me feel connected. What's that? I know. Look out in the Old Testament for contrastes. No, there are times when God gives us stories and a life side by side where we can compare and contrast. Just real quick, can you think of any stories in the Old Testament where we're given two lives simultaneously to compare and contrast? Anybody have any thoughts that come to mind? Saul and David. Anyone else? What's that? Moses and Pharaoh. We have Jacob and Esau. Remember that one? Talk about the same time. Jacob came out of the womb holding on to Esau's ankle. remember seeing a study a couple years back. You good? 1, 2, 1, 2. I remember seeing this study a couple years back, and it said that the average person makes about 70 decisions a day. 70 decisions a day. Think about it. You got up this morning and made a decision whether or not you were going to come to church this morning. You made the right decision. You're here. The ones that aren't here made the wrong decision. No, I don't know. You had to decide what you were going to wear. Maybe you had to decide when your alarm went off. Should I get up or should I take another 30 minutes? Maybe you woke up in the middle of the night like I did two nights ago and had to decide, do I want to go throw rocks and chase the bear away from my trash or just deal with it in the morning? It's tougher to make those decisions in the middle of the night when you're woken up by the bear. But the average person makes about 70 decisions a day. Some big, some little. But if you multiply that out, 490 decisions a week, 2,170 decisions in a month, 25,550 decisions in a year, which if you hit your lifespan, you're going to clear over 2 million decisions you have to make in your life. So it kind of seems like a good idea that maybe we should pay attention to, okay, what is our process of thinking in our decision making? What are some principles we can hold on to, some guidelines we can follow in our decision making? And we see a great contrast study from Abraham and Lot. Now, I'll just summarize real quick. Remember in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, whose name then was what, Benaiah? Abram. Sorry to put you on the spot. I thought you would have known. God calls Abram and says, I want you to leave your city, leave your father's house to a place I will show you. I will be your God. You will have descendants. I'm going to build a nation off of you. And Abraham follows. He goes. He was a rich man. He took his family, his herds, his possessions, and all went, not knowing where they were going to go. Also, Lot, his nephew, kind of his understudy, went along. Lot had a lot as well. He came, he brought his family, his herds, his possessions, all of his riches. Now, Abraham made some bad decisions along the way. It's interesting to know, you know, at no point can we point to very many characters in the scriptures and feel discouraged like, oh, they were just a spiritual super giant. We could never. Abraham was like top of the line spiritual Superman, and he made some dumb decisions along the way too. So we can be encouraged. We have a lot of human examples. For example, Abraham goes. He's trusting God. He leaves everything. He's camping out. And a famine hits. And they decide, okay, rather than continue to follow God where he's leading us, let's go over to Egypt. They probably got some food. They get to Egypt, and Abraham decides, you know what? This is bad. My wife is old, but she's a hottie. Pharaoh's going to think, look at this hottie, kill her husband and bring her into my house. So he lied. He made a decision, told his wife, say that you're my sister. And it turned out very bad, but God saved him from that bad decision and that lie, but not without some consequences. Remember that. We are free to make these decisions every day, the 70 plus decisions a day. We're free to make our own decisions, but we are not free from the consequences of our decisions. Remember that. Okay, let's look at Genesis 13, and we're going to pick up the story here. starting in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. He went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. First thing I want you to notice about this story, and this is one of the guiding principles we see in Abram's decision making. He went back to the place where he had built an altar. And we see throughout the story of Abraham, when he goes and he gets to a place, he builds an altar. He builds a place to meet with God. My decision making has to be based on my devotion to God. My decision making is going to be made easier if I'm in communication with God. My decision making is going to be more wise if it's led by God. So Abraham goes back to where he had built an altar. It's important in our decision making that we have that altar, that place in our lives. Do you have that place where you're just able to meet with God? You're able to just go in the presence of God? Of course, Abraham built an altar. We have it a little easier. We can go anywhere. Maybe you have a room in your house that it's just easy to get away and get alone. Maybe you have kids and they don't let you in any room. Maybe you have small kids, they don't even allow you to go to the bathroom by yourselves. Any of you have little ones that will follow you even to the bathroom? You just cannot get away. Maybe you got to get into your car. Maybe you got to go on a hike. But in our decision making, if we have an altar, we have a place where we meet with God, that's one of the guidelines we see from Abraham's life in his decision making. His devotion to God led his decision making. Picking up in verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram, of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left." So it's very gracious of Abraham. Remember, he's the elder, he's the richer. Lot's following along Abram's coattails. Abram had every right and authority to say, "Lot, I'm staying here. I brought you this far. It's time to pack up and get to stepping. I don't care where you go. I'm staying here." Abraham had first dibs. Abraham was a gracious and generous man, and he trusted the Lord. So he gives Lot the first choice. So then we see, picking up here, verse 10, says, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." It was a nice piece of land, right? So it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and looked, and he said, "Okay, that land looks better. Think I'm going to go that way. And then the Bible gives us another clue here. But we see Lot's lack of devotion here, don't we? We don't see anything about Lot seeking the Lord. Lot building an altar. No consideration whatsoever. He just looked up and he said, you know what? It looks nice over there. And the Bible gives us another clue into Lot's thinking when it says, God had not yet destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah have not even been in the Bible yet to this point. So why did God include that in the story? I think just to let us know that that was in the back of Lot's thinking as well. I imagine Lot's thinking when something like this. I'm pretty wealthy, I've got my herds, I've got my sheep, I've got my flocks. That looks like good grazing ground, it's very lush, good water. I can graze there, and then all those cities are just beyond that, Sodom and Gomorrah. I could raise my herds and get a good price for them in the city. Cut out my transportation costs. This is going to be great for me. And so that's what he does. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly sinners against the Lord. Interesting about Lot, and this is a point I tried to really highlight in our house church with our teenagers. Tell me if you think this is important for teenagers to hear. Lot looks out and says, you know, these pastures seem lush. I'll move there. Okay, I'll move here. He knows about Sodom and Gomorrah over here. Sorry, you guys aren't Sodom and Gomorrah. Over here is Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot said, I'm going to move to the valley. These are plush grazing lands. Okay, this is cool. Then it said he moved his tents again just to the outside of the cities at the edge of the valley. Then he moved again just outside of Sodom. Then we see later in chapter 14 that Lot is actually in Sodom. You ever see in your life how a bad decision can spiral out of control? If you don't have principles to lead your decisions, if you don't have a set of guidelines to lead your decision-making process, one bad decision, it's kind of small, maybe not that important, insignificant by itself, but that then can lead to another bad decision, to another bad decision. And think about our young people, you know, remember when you were in high school? And there's kind of those temptations like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go hang out with this crowd, but I won't do what they do. Okay, well, I'll go to the party, but I'm not going to do any of that illegal stuff that's there. Okay, well, I'll try a drink, but I won't do any drugs. Okay, I'll smoke some weed, but I'm not going to do any hard drugs. And you see the progression, don't you? You see the progression. That's something our young people can look to that was written thousands of years ago and see, that's an important principle for my life. Is that something that us as adults can look to and be like, yeah, I need to see that. I need to follow that and be careful how close I try to get to what I know is wrong, what I know is a bad decision. Back in Genesis 13, verse 14. the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. It's kind of an important line there, I think. Not all of us will face this, I think, but I think many of us will face this. You notice the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. You know, there's sometimes in our lives, God has spoken to us. We know God wants us to move forward in something. Sometimes there are people or things in our life that keep us, hold us back from moving forward with God. There are sometimes that we have to separate from someone or from something in order to move forward with God. Some scholars think Lot should have never come along in the first place. Abraham should have never allowed him. He just kind of tagged along the whole time. And at this point, it's interesting. It says specifically, God said to Abram after Lot had separated. In my life, when I first committed my life to Jesus and started following him, this was a painful thing for me to have to learn because I had a lot of close friends that I had grown up with. You know, I grew up here. And so I had friends that I had gone to middle school with and high school with and people that I really loved that I thought and tried to balance, okay, I'm following God, but I'm holding on to these friendships and it's easy to justify, right? I'm going to influence, I'm going to bring these people to the Lord. But you know what? That's not what happened. It wasn't that I was influencing them. It's that the more I hung out with them, the more I got myself into bad situations that I knew God did not want me involved in. And there was a time I had to separate. And I still see people now that I knew back then. And if they don't know, they get a real kick out of the fact that, yeah, now I'm a pastor and married and I've got 6 kids. Like, no one would have thought that about me back then. But you know what? I separated myself and followed God. And it's amazing what God will do in our lives after that process. Maybe there's something or someone in your life that you need to separate yourself from. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's even a family member. Maybe it's multiple family members. Now, let me put the caveat. This doesn't include spouses. The scriptures are very clear. That's why we're warned. Everyone single here, know what the Bible says. Do not be unequally yoked because there's going to be consequences to that decision. But once you're married, you can't separate yourself from that person and say, God wants to take me here, honey, bye-bye. Can't do that. See, you become one with your spouse. You don't become one with your friends or your coworkers or your boss or even your parents. You know, there's sometimes your parents might be holding you back. I'm speaking to older people, not you younger kids. None of your parents are holding you back. Abraham, his father was an idol maker. God called Abraham and said, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Maybe your parents don't want you to follow Jesus. You know what? There might have to be a separation. Not that you dishonor them or cut them off, but you have to be willing to cut them off in order to follow God. Okay. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then they can number your descendants also. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. There's another contrast I want to point out for us. Look again at verse 10. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw and chose for himself. Verse 14 says, Now the Lord spoke to Abram, lift up your eyes. Same phrase, but major contrast, right? Lot looking up, it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw. He saw what looked good to him. He had already laid out all his plans by himself. Maybe he thought he had it all figured out. He didn't need to talk to anyone. He didn't need to hear from God. With Abram, it says, the Lord told Abram, lift up your eyes and look. Abram had faith in God. He trusted God. He waited to hear from the Lord for this big decision. I think Lot, we all can relate to Lot in this, I think, if we're honest. It's so easy. We all would say, I want to know God's will for my life. God, what is your will for my life? I really want to know. Just speak to me. But in the back of my mind, what we really want to do is compare God's will for our life, right? God, if you will just speak to me what your will for my life is, then I'll lay it next to my will for my life and decide which one I like more. Guess which one you'll probably decide? The one you like more. God might have told Lot something Lot didn't want. God might have said, don't go there, Sodom and Gomorrah that way, you're going to be vulnerable, go that way. Lot didn't want it. I've got the plans laid out for my life. I'm going to go that way. Abram waited until God said, lift up your eyes and look, and I will show you. And God shows him all the land, east, west, north, south, including the land that Lot just went to. The Lord said, I'm going to give it to you, Abram. And he told him, go walk the perimeter. Now, you know, at this point, the Canaanites still possess that land. And God told Abram, I'm going to give you that land. Go walk around the perimeter. God hadn't yet given it to him. It was just a promise. And he said, I'm going to give you so many descendants, no one can even count them. It'll be more than the sand on the seashore. Sarah, his wife, was old, albeit a hottie. She was old and barren. Abraham, in faith, goes and walks around the perimeter of the land. You know what? God promised this to me. And even though I don't know how, and I don't see the answer right now, God promised this to me, and he told me to go walk around the perimeter, which is a sign of claiming that promise. And so Abram obeyed. He went, and he walked around the land. Still possessed by the Canaanites. Still had his wife who was barren. Didn't have any kids yet. God's promise, Abraham obeys. And then, verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Interesting how this whole chapter is sandwiched with Abraham making sure he's got an altar to the Lord, right? He shows up over by Bethel and Ai. Okay, I built this altar here. I can meet with God here. He meets with God there. God tells him what to do and where to go. He goes. First thing he does is he builds an altar. This is where I can meet with God. This is where I can get guidance for my life. I'll summarize a little bit so we can get through, but there's a few more things I want to point out I think are important. In Genesis 14, Lot moves all the way into Sodom. And a little war breaks out. And Sodom, along with some other cities in the area, are captured and taken hostage. Word gets back to Abram, your nephew, Lot, got captured in this raid. Abraham gets together his forces. He's got to go rescue Lot. So we read in verse 16, after Abraham went to rescue Lot, rescued Lot, and all the other people, basically these big wicked cities, it says he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also all the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer, some of these are hard to pronounce, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet with him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. So here's this scene. Abraham rescues Lot and the cities, brings everybody out, and the king of Sodom comes out to meet with Abraham. And Abraham, that king can wait. There's this other king, Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace. It says he is the king of peace and a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham, when he saw him, tithed the tenth to Melchizedek. Who do you think Melchizedek was? King of peace, priest of the Most High God. Abraham's tithing to him. Jesus came to visit with Abram. So Abram says, well, King of Sodom can wait. I'm going to hang out with God. Abraham then goes on to meet with the king of Sodom, and the king is so grateful. Abraham, you just rescued my whole city. Give the people to me. Take whatever riches you want. The king of Sodom offered to make Abraham an even richer, more powerful man. He offered him all the pleasures of his kingdom. Abraham said, nah, won't even take a shoelace from you. Adios. Lot, on the other hand, we find later in the story, back in the city. Lot was already a rich man. Now, Lot had a crossroads, right, in his decision making here. In his devotion, Lot had a crossroads here. He could have decided, this is bad. I just got captured. I could have been killed. I need to recommit my life to the Lord, obey and follow. But it's not that easy because Lot had the same option, right? His uncle just rescued the king. So guess what Lot's position is? Lot now is a pretty popular guy. Oh yeah, your uncle saved us all. Move on into the city. We'll all buy you drinks. We'll all take you out. It's going to be great. Lot made the wrong decision. In Genesis 19, the Lord again comes and meets with Abraham and tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It is so stinking wicked. This isn't like, oh yeah, they don't know Jesus there. This was like, they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This was like, these guys hate God, and their wickedness is appalling. So God tells Abraham, I'm going to go there, I'm going to destroy it. Abraham pleads, could you at least save the city if there's righteous people there? There were none. But God goes to save Lot's life and his family as well. The angels of the Lord walk to the city, and Lot is at the gate. The men of influence hung out at the gate. That's where Lot is. He's got an important position in the city. He sees the angels of the Lord and he bows down and says, quick, come into my house before anyone else sees you. You got to get out of here in the morning. The city is so wicked, the men of the city come, try to break into Lot's house so they can take these mysterious men that showed up and go rape them. Lot, whose decision-making abilities are so far corrupted and tainted, in trying to protect the angels of God, offers his daughters. The angels of the Lord said, enough of this, struck all the men blind, shut the door, told Lot, the Lord is going to destroy the city. It's all going to burn. Get your family, your daughters, your sons-in-laws, your wife, get gone, do it tonight. One problem. No one believes Lot. Lot goes to his daughters and his sons-in-law. Like, the angel of the Lord came. They struck everyone blind in front of me. They're going to destroy the city. We've got to leave. They thought he was joking. You know why? Because when you claim to be a Christian and you don't live like it, no one takes you seriously. Nor should they. Now, you might say, what do you mean Christian? Lot wasn't a Christian, was he? Well, we read over in 2 Peter, we read about Lot. In 2 Peter 2:7 it says, and if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds. Righteous Lot? Lot was a man of God who lived corrupted by the sin and passing pleasures of the world. It says his soul was daily tormented. But yet he wrestled with what so many Christians wrestle with, right? How do I follow God and yet still live in the world? Oh, this is so tempting over here, and I know God wants me over there, but and so many Christians are just back and forth, right? Lot was tormented in that way, and so when he went to his family and said, we gotta go, they didn't take him seriously. Because no one takes you seriously when you say you're a Christian and you don't live like it. Be better if you didn't even say you were a Christian. Or, by the power of God, say you're a Christian and learn to make better decisions. Lot can't convince anyone to come. The angel of the Lord comes back first thing in the morning at dawn. Says, Lot, you can't wait anymore. You've got to go. It said Lot hesitated. That exact word, Lot hesitated. He's in the middle of the most wicked city in history. His soul is being tormented. He just saw the angel of the Lord strike the entire city with blindness and warned to get out, and he hesitated. He couldn't pull away. Finally, in his compassion, the Lord grabs his hand and yanks him out of the city. They get outside the city, and the angel of the Lord says, go to the mountains. Get far away. Don't look back. It's going to be hot. You're going to burn. And Lot still argues. Don't send me to the mountains, Lord. Let me go to the villages over there. You can kind of tell in the way it's written that the Lord's getting fed up at this point. Whatever, just get out. Fine, go to that village. Get out of here before you burn. Lot goes, and his wife, as God is destroying the city, you know the story. Lot's wife is still just missing her old life. She probably had a great shoe collection in her closet. She probably had all of her friends there, everything. I'm going to miss it. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was salty. We see this contrast between Abram and Lot in their devotion and their decision making. And we can't just say, well, Abraham loved God and Lot didn't. Because we see, Lot was righteous Lot. But he didn't build altars. He didn't spend time with God. He didn't consult with God in his decision making. He made all the wrong decisions. We're told several times in scriptures, it's all vanity. Remember, King Solomon had all the riches, all the wisdom, all these wives, all these concubines. He tried everything under the sun to give him pleasure and fulfillment. And he said it was all vanity. If we don't learn to make decisions following God, we'll be like Lot. Our souls, righteous souls, tormented day by day. Like King Solomon, who said, I tried it all, it was all vanity. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's house with riches and pleasure, all the privileges of royalty at his fingertips. And the Bible says he chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin that lead to destruction. Sorry, Eric, I'm trying to wrap up. I will wrap up. I think Christians have to ask themselves this question. We, me, this morning, I think God would ask you the question, would ask me the question, who do you relate to more in this story right now? Are you an Abraham? Are you a Lot? Maybe you're a little of both. But maybe you kind of see right now, boy, I really kind of relate to Lot in that regard. Take that to God. In Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 19, Moses writes, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. So choose life. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life in the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. God has set before us all these decisions. And it might not matter what decision you make about whether or not to go to lunch at Hacienda Real today. I hope everyone does. But there are so many decisions in our life that God puts in for us, before us. And behind them is life or death, a blessing or a cursing. And we are free to choose. Remember what I said earlier. We all have the freedom to make decisions, but we are not free from the consequences. And as it talked about the descendants here, sometimes our choices have consequences that resonate beyond our lives, even to our descendants. If you read the rest of the story, it doesn't turn out well for Lot. He leaves. Guess what? His daughters don't make good decisions. They think, how are we going to have kids? They get their dad drunk and after incest have babies, end up becoming two nations that end up being enemies of the people of God. Of course, God can use that as well. One being Moab, who became the Moabites, who later had a man named Boaz, who was a Moabite, who married Ruth, who was a woman of God's people, and they were included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? What God does, but our devotion and our decision making need to be led by the principles we find here that we've discussed this morning and so many more. That's it. Everybody good? Amen? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these stories, Lord, that we can look at. We can look at the contrast. God, you know our weaknesses, Lord. Right now, you see into each one of our minds and you know exactly what we're thinking. Maybe some of us are just thankful, Lord. Thank you that you've empowered me to make good decisions. Maybe we're feeling like, Lord, I need to really make better decisions. I relate far too much with Lot in this story. God, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your power. Inspire us to not just say we want to make good decisions. Inspire us to actually seek you, to learn from you, to absorb your wisdom in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.